He gave it in the Garden of Eden when he told the woman that her seed would bruise, crush forever in the power of the serpent over man, but that in so doing he would have his heel bruised. Now, God made an unconditional covenant with man. By unconditional, I mean that God does it all. There's nothing that man can do to add to it, to take away from it, or to change it. It's an unconditional promise that God gave of salvation in the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And a lot of people receive this promise. A lot of people get saved, and they accept the unconditional part of the covenant, but they're not very interested in the second part. God's covenant has two parts. The first part is unconditional. I received Christ 56 years ago. That's the unconditional part of the covenant. When I trusted in Jesus to save me from what I am by birth and nature, a sinner, I was forever sealed, saved, sanctified, set apart by the grace of God that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. From that moment forward, God gave me an option, a second choice. Now that I've saved you, now that you can work for me, are you willing to work for me? Are you willing to suffer whatever you have to endure as my servant? Or would you rather just take what you've got, come on up to heaven, and end up with a very small reward? The choice is something that involves man's participation in the second part of the covenant. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about that. Now let's take a look at three scriptures that are the unconditional part of the covenant. In Galatians 3:21, Paul clearly states, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If it is by anything other than grace, if salvation is by any other method than by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, then Jesus' death was completely meaningless. We're clearly told, "For ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so there's no question that salvation is purely a gift of unmerited favor, of grace that God gave through the shed blood and the torn flesh and the offering of his only begotten Son. And when we receive that offering that Christ gave for us, his body and his blood, then we are forever set apart, forever sanctified, forever saved, forever sealed, children of God for all eternity. That's an unconditional promise. Once you come to Christ, it's all over. So that's an unconditional part. I've had that for 56 years. We're told, continuing in these unconditional scriptures, in Colossians 3:3-4, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's what happened the moment I got saved. How did I die? Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." I was spiritually dead. When God's light shined into my heart and the truth that Christ had died for me on Calvary and I received Christ as my Savior, then I was made dead to the world and alive toward God. And for 56 years, my life has been hid with Christ in God. Christ is in God. I am in Christ. And nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's an unconditional promise. So I've been saved for 56 years. I'll be saved forever. That's a promise of God that's unconditional. Verse 4, Colossians 3:3-4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, that's the second part of the covenant. I'm going to appear in glory. That's an absolute promise. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to have a glorified body, and there's no question of that. That's unconditional. But just what kind of a reward am I going to have for 1,000 years in the millennial reign? Just what kind of a job, just what kind of an assignment, just what kind of authority, just what kind of lifestyle am I going to have with the Master if I don't do what he asked me to do after I was saved? Well, all life in heaven is wonderful and marvelous and without question ecstatic and great, and everybody receives a glorified body. But the question is, how much of the abundant life from God do you want now? And how much more abundant an entrance into heaven, since you're already going there, do you want to have from God? Now, this is also an unconditional statement. This is in 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. No ifs, ands, or buts. The moment I received Christ, I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I was resurrected with him. I died with him. And I've been made dead to the world, but alive toward God. I'm talking about my soul and my spirit. My flesh is very much alive toward the world, but my spirit is dead toward the world and alive toward God in Christ Jesus. If we be dead with him, if we've accepted his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, then we have been crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, and it doesn't say we might also live with him. It says we shall also live with him. So there's no question I'm going to heaven. It's by grace. It's unmerited favor. A lot of people receive this, and once they receive it, they say, I don't have to go to hell. Then the next thing they're concerned about is my children. I don't want them to go to hell. Is that wrong? No, that's only natural. And so they concentrate very heavily on getting their children saved. And then once they get their children saved, whew, now I'm going to heaven, my wife's going to heaven, my children are going to heaven, and they concentrate on getting everybody they know saved. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But what's wrong is, after that, they don't really think about their children, what kind of life their children are going to have in heaven, what kind of a life they're going to have in heaven. Everybody says, well, it's going to be great. Yeah, but how great do you want it to be? It matters where you live here on this earth. It matters what kind of a house you've got. It matters what kind of a lifestyle you have. It matters what authority you have. Heaven is not a place where everybody gets exactly the same reward and we all just float around on a cloud. Heaven is a place where, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap what you sow as a saved child of God. How abundant a life do you want in heaven? How much of a reward do you want in heaven? What do you want for yourself in heaven? What do you want for your children? Whatever God has is more than worth having. But now we're talking about living by faith. Okay, I'm going to heaven. If you know Christ, you're going to heaven. Okay, you can't lose your salvation. Okay, you're going to receive a glorified body. Okay, you're going to be on this earth with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, you're going to be with him forever and eternity. Just what degree of happiness and joy are you going to have in heaven? Everybody, it'll be great. But for some, it'll be greater. I want you to notice the conditional part of the covenant. He told you in Colossians 3:3-4, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He told you very clearly that that was by grace through faith, unconditional, you're going there. But look at the two verses above it. He tells you something about what's expected of you after you've been saved. Colossians 3:1-2. Just above Colossians 3:3-4. Now, a lot of people don't want preaching by the word. What they want is 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho silver away. I don't preach about the word. I don't preach around the word. I preach exactly what the word says. I don't have any power of my own, but the word of God has power. And we need to take a look at these things because this is the living, inspired, God-breathed word that he gave to us. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, if you've been born again, if you are saved, if you do have the unconditional promise of God, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Your Savior is in heaven. You're sitting in your Savior in heaven. No one can get you out, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He won't cast you out. What he asks you to do now as a conditional part of the promise, not to go to heaven, but to receive a reward when you get there, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Does that mean I shouldn't be concerned about food, clothing, and shelter for my family? No, God expects me to be. God provides those things for me. You have to work for them. They're here. God gave you a body to work with. So he's not telling you, look, I don't want you to have food, clothing, and shelter. I want you to be hungry and run around starved all the time. He's not telling you that you can't have a nice house, you can't have a nice car, you can't have the things that give you comfort, creature comfort. But he's saying, don't let those things be the reason for living. He said, don't let those things dominate your life and dominate your heart. He said, put me first and mammon second. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It has a tremendous benefit. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now let's take a look at what he really expects from you. We looked at Colossians 3:3-4.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's an absolute promise. I know I have it. It's unconditional. Now, what does God want from me in the conditional part of the covenant? Not to go to heaven, but what I get when I arrive there. Mortify means put to death. Since you have, actually, in Colossians 3, 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Since you're going to appear with him, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Do I look at women sometimes? Yes. Do I think adulterous thoughts in my mind? Yes. You say, well, you're our pastor. Well, what do you want, a liar or a good pastor? What do I do? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I put up a terrible fight about it. I have never committed adultery on my wife, literal physical adultery, either before, during, or after marriage. But I have seriously thought about it at times. But I haven't done it. You say, well, it's just the same if you don't do it. No, if you put up a fight and ask God to forgive you when you have the thoughts about it, it's over. If you go ahead and do it, don't think God won't forgive you, but don't think God's going to be pleased with you. It's putting up the fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say he won it. He didn't say that he fought better than anybody else. He just said he kept fighting. Now, one of the biggest problems that we have on this earth that leads to everything else is idolatry. And most people think of idolatry as falling down in front of a statue and worshiping something made of wood or of stone that you put eyes on and a nose. But covetousness is wanting more and more and more of what the world has to offer and less and less and less of what God has to offer. Or even worse, not wanting what God has to offer, but totally wanting what the world has to offer. You might as well go out and put you a wooden statue on a stand and fall down and worship it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you can work on that and start wanting the things of God rather than wanting the things of this world, it's going to go a long way towards putting down that fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. It means to put up a fight, to put up a battle. How do you do it? Every Sunday morning. You say, well, you act like faithful church attendance is everything. No, it's not everything. But if you can't get that straight, how can you get the rest of it straight? If you're not interested in the Word of God, how can you grow spiritually? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted. The Lord is gracious. You say, well, why should I do all that? Believe me, it's more than worth it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as God's child, after he gives you an unconditional gift, it's all yours. He says, now what are you going to do with it? Well, what is it you've got that he wants? Your life. What is your life? It's what you eat. It's what you drink. It's where you go. It's what you do. It's your family. It's what you do in your everyday walk of life. If your life is Christ-centered, if you're trying to fight against those things of the flesh, if you're trying to be faithful to God, worshiping the way he directed, then you've gone a long way toward the conditional part of the covenant. I'm not talking about going to heaven. That's already settled. I'm talking about what you get when you get there. As I pointed out to you many different times, here was the first New Testament church. In Matthew 6, 33, 34, Jesus had already established it. He had already organized it. They were already following him, and they were the only ones there when he said this. These were all saved, born-again men. They were all baptized by John the Baptist, every one of them, including Jesus. Now, here are some men that are going to heaven, absolutely. But notice what he told them to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, covetousness, which is idolatry. Start seeking the things of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Worshiping, giving, serving in his local church, and his righteousness. Seek it. You say, I've already got it. You've got his righteousness to go to heaven, but are you seeking after the righteousness which is of Christ? If you will, all these things that you think so much of that are worldly won't matter that much. Well, why do I say, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, and how does that compare to what he told the first New Testament church as he gave them this teaching? Look at verse 34. How do you seek the kingdom of God? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. How do you seek the kingdom of God? Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Quit worrying about all these worldly things, all these things that mean so much to you. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. God knows what tomorrow is, and God knows you're his child, and God will take care of you. Then he tells you what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What is the evil? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Fight life one day at a time. And when you sin, confess your sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. Put up a fight. Most people get discouraged and quit. They stop serving God. They say, what's the use? I try and I sin and I have to ask for forgiveness and I have to go back and ask for forgiveness and pretty soon, how can God keep on forgiving me? Don't worry about that. God's grace is more than sufficient. And if you're trying to put up a fight against things in your life, don't go on a guilt trip about them. Just keep confessing them and keep on trying to please God, and that goes a long way with God. Now, there are some things that a lot of God's children don't want to put up with. When I was called to preach, I had no idea what would happen if I really preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the Word of God line by line, verse by verse. I had no idea what would happen, except this. I thought everything would be great. I thought people would like me. I thought I would be popular. I thought it would be a marvelous, wonderful calling. I was like, here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. But I've discovered these two verses are very true. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As a God-called missionary Baptist preacher, if I preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I guarantee you I'm going to suffer persecution. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and bleed all over you and tell you the persecution and things that I go through. It isn't worth it. But I'm going to tell you, as long as I was just preaching 3 points a full in a cloud of dust and I was silver away in our churches, I was a real nice guy and everybody loved me. You can preach 3 things in our churches and be greatly loved. Number one, salvation by grace. Do I preach that? Absolutely. Number two, security of the believer. Do I preach that? Absolutely. Number three, Jesus is coming. As long as you preach that in one of our churches and you don't ever tell people what's expected of them in living for Christ, they won't have a thing in the world to be mad at you about, and the devil will let you do it. Because the devil, once you're saved, can't get you out of Christ. So his main object is to keep you from giving glory to God and his church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So first of all, most of the time when you're preaching in a missionary Baptist church, you're telling people about something they already have. Salvation by grace. You're telling them they can't lose their salvation, which is true, and that makes them feel good. And number three, you're telling them Jesus is coming to take them home, and that makes them feel good. But when you start telling them about the conditional part of the covenant and rewards in heaven, and how important it is to live for Christ here and try to get them to follow the teachings of Christ, then you've got a different story, and I guarantee you, eventually, you are going to be persecuted for it. You cannot live for God after you've been saved and not suffer persecution. That's what the Scripture says, and it has to be true. Well, what's the benefit in doing it? 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The subject here is suffering. The subject here is reigning because of that suffering. It has nothing to do with salvation. The salvation was right back here. This is 2 Timothy 2:12. Remember 2 Timothy 2:11? 2 Timothy 2:11, he said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, you're going to heaven. Now here comes the conditional part in the next verse. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The subject here is suffering and reigning. It's not salvation. If we deny him, that's not talking about denying him and saying he's not my Savior. It's talking about denying him suffering by not living godly. The devil will leave you alone as long as you're not trying to live a godly life. You can't give any glory to God unless you're living the way God directed to you and you're supposed to be in one of his churches serving. If you deny him that suffering and you're not willing to put up the price for it and you don't want to lose your friends you've got out there in the community, he's going to deny you. Deny what? Reign with him. You said, does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No, but it just means when you get there, don't expect a whole lot of reward. Don't expect a position that God gives you of any great authority. Don't expect to be there with the others in heaven and expect to be there without any reward. You say, well, just being there is reward enough for me. That is one of the most blasphemous statements by a child of God that can be made. It means you don't care about what God has waiting for you in heaven, and you're not willing to put up for the suffering with whatever it takes to please that master that gave you an unconditional guarantee of being with him in heaven. Beloved, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I'm telling you, if you stay in this church and you serve in this church, the people in this community are not going to be particularly pleased, because we are the only church in this community that practices closed communion. We are the only church in this community that believes the church is local and visible. We are the only church. You're going to have friends that won't like you because of it. You're going to have relatives that will ridicule you because of it. You're going to lose friends. So you make the choice. I've made mine. I believe it's more than worth it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Everybody in heaven is going to have joy. But when his glory is revealed, some are going to have exceeding joy. Those who are willing to put up with the trials that they had to go through by worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Paul wrote to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You can't worship in one of God's churches that practices the ordinances that Jesus Christ delivered to the church and not suffer ridicule from your friends in the community. So the question is, do you want to please God, or do you want to please man? Do you want to be popular with your friends, or do you want to be popular with God? You have to make that decision. But I guarantee you, if you're not willing to pay the price, you don't belong in this church. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8. What does it mean to be a partaker of Christ's suffering? 1 Peter 1, 4 through 8. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. He's promised us a city that is coming down 3/5 the size of the United States on a brand new earth, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth? Set your affection on the coming rewards, the promises of God, a heavenly city 3/5 the size of the United States, a right to be with Christ and to reign with Christ and to be in his immediate presence. Is that enough to make you want to serve God? That by these exceeding great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. You've already been saved by grace unconditionally. How do I know that? Having escaped is past tense. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've already escaped that. You've been saved. Now you're God's child. Now you're going to believe the promises he gave. If you do, here's what you'll do. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the desire to do right. You're either going to do it God's way or man's way. You have to make the choice. And the virtue, knowledge. That's what virtue means. It means the desire to do right. Knowledge means God-given knowledge from his word as to what is right, so you'll know how to do it. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, that means gain control over your flesh. You can't live above sin. We're all going to sin all of our lives, but we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that means to fight, to put up a fight against the flesh every day. That's what Christianity is. It's a continual fight that never ends as long as you're in the flesh. And to temperance, patience, hypomene, the word patience, it means continuance. It means to keep on keeping on. It means not to quit. And to patience, godliness, euscharisto is the word for godliness. It means to worship God correctly. It means to worship God correctly. There is a way to worship God that he honors, and there is a way to worship God that he does not honor. And quite frankly, these shows that you're seeing on television, on Trinity Broadcast Network, that is the most ungodly mess I have ever seen in my life, and it is not acceptable to God. You say, how do you know that? From the Bible. It doesn't match what the Bible says they're supposed to be doing, and it doesn't match what God says about a church. And the godliness, worshiping God correctly, brotherly kindness. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You can't exercise brotherly kindness towards your brothers and sisters in the church unless you're there. And the brotherly kindness, charity. The word is agape. It means love. But it means a particular type of love. It means giving love, expecting nothing in return. I'm not very good at that. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that are saved that I'll see in heaven. But their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're completely unfruitful in it. because they've got what they wanted for themselves and their children. They know they don't have to go to hell. But when they stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's the real purpose of all this? The unconditional part of the covenant is salvation by grace through faith, absolute security in Christ, and the assurance that Jesus is coming to take you home. That's unconditional. He's going to do it once you place your faith in Christ. What I've been talking about on the conditional part is what kind of an entrance you want into that kingdom. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I'd be a fool not to want it. It's spiritual madness not to serve Christ in the church after you're saved. It's spiritual insanity. When you finally realize that when you leave that body, you're going to be somewhere else forever, and it begins to matter to you what you're going to be doing wherever you are, and where you live there in proximity to where Christ is, then you'll finally wake up, and I won't have to be on you all the time about missing church. Remember Lot's wife. What was Lot's wife's problem? Well, she turned around and looked back. Why'd she look back? Everything she had bought, everything she had sold, everything she had planted, everything she had built, everything was back there in that city. So her life was, if she'd gone on the earth, she could have lived a productive life. But she lost her life. Why? Because she was more interested in what was behind her and what she had here than what was in the future at Ur. He says, remember Lot's wife. If you seek to save this life here, and this is the only thing that means anything to you, and you think the whole purpose down here is God's particular blessings for you right now without any hardship, and you think God meant for you to go through this life and all you want from God is just all the blessings you can get here from. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. That's a miserable life because God doesn't always give you everything you want. God wants you not to try to preserve your life here, not to make it the central focus of everything you do. He means for you to give it up to Him. You say, well, I can't do that. It's too big a price. I don't think it's that big a price. I think if you do it, you discover it's about a small price. And whosoever shall lose his life, that's what God wants. God wants your life, live for Him in faithfulness in His church until His Son comes. Shall preserve it. You want an abundant entrance into heaven? Remember Lot's wife. She was more interested in what she had here than in what lay ahead that God had promised. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That happened to me 56 years ago. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ, I was crucified with Him, I was buried with Him, and I was resurrected with Him. Same thing happened to Paul long before I was born. When Paul on the road to Damascus believed that this was the Son of God and said, Lord, what wouldst Thou have me to do? From that day forward, Paul was a man who had been buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and Christ was alive in him. Now the question in Paul's life is the same question that you and I have to face. What are you going to do with this life that Christ is living in you? For you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You've got the Son of God living in you. His Spirit's there. Now take the Word of God and feed that new Spirit that He's given you. Let Him grow up as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? That doesn't mean the first time you come for salvation. It means to keep on coming. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for you to save you from eternal damnation in hell and to make it possible for you to have the abundant life in heaven and to have rewards there and position in His presence, which is the greatest thing that a man can ever have. When I was a young man in high school, they were always telling us to set goals, and that's good. And we set goals when we played football. We set goals when we played basketball. We set goals in baseball. We always had goals. And we tried to run them. Should we do that? Yeah. But God gave you spiritual incentives to set goals in heaven and to live your life down here for Him, to get in shape for His coming. One of the things I learned very quickly in athletics, you had to be in shape to play well, and you had to be dedicated to do it well. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got to be in good spiritual shape by the Word of God to play this game. And you've got to have your heart set on winning. And the wonderful thing about this is, Coach Wilson Matthews was a coach at Little Rock Senior High. And he could fire us up at halftime and teach us some new cuss words we never heard before in our lives. And he could get us all fired up, but he couldn't go outside and live in us while we were playing the game. But Jesus lives in us while we play the game. And we can take our coach with us in this game of life we play, because that book down there is just like the coach living inside you. I had coaches. Some of them I liked, some of them I didn't. Some of them I thought were good coaches, some of them I thought were bad coaches. I didn't always think that they knew what they were doing. I was the one who didn't know what he was doing 99.9% of the time. But the nice thing is, this coach has never made a mistake. He's never lost a game. And you can't lose with him living inside you if you'll just follow him. Because what matters is not how many times you get tackled, not how many times you get sacked, not how many times you get cleated, but how the game ends. And this game is going to end, and we're going to stand before a judgment seat. And we're going to be judged for how well we played the game by the one who'd already won it before we ever came along. As the song leader and musical accompanist come, we're going to have two stanzas of invitation, and we're going to close. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, and you feel the need to come, then you come as God's dealing with you. I hope you have this unconditional part of the covenant. I hope you've come to Jesus Christ and trusted Him to save you. It's a gift. No strings attached. And if you have done that, I hope that you've been scripturally baptized. I hope that you've submitted to baptism and been immersed by the authority God left in the church. And if you have been saved and scripturally baptized, I hope you're serving God where God directed. What number? Please stand.